This evening's reading will be the same as last week's. So it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock to make them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Evening all, it would be really good for you to have 1 Peter chapter 2 open in front of you. We will be looking at verses 4 to 10 particularly, so make sure you've got that in front of you in a Bible somewhere. There should be one in front of you if you want that. I'm going to pray and we'll get stuck in, yeah? Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you what it says to us about the church. It's an incredible reality, Lord, that you have called us the way that you have, and that you describe us the way that the scriptures do, that we are your people, that we have been chosen, that we are a royal priesthood, and that we get this incredible task of proclaiming your praises, declaring your praises throughout the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us from darkness into your wonderful light, and we pray that tonight we might capture just a little bit more what it means to be a part of your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'd be aware we've been looking at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, and thinking about this theme particularly of the fact that we live as exiles, as strangers in this world, because we're different. We're different because we behave differently because of how we've been called. The first part of Peter's whole letter so far has been to these scattered people throughout sort of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, people who he has been calling to live as strangers, to live in awe of their God, people who had been chosen, sanctified, and cleansed by God, a new people who have been reborn. And so last week we had this sort of metaphor, and we just looked at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, where he called them babies, like newborn babies, that they were to crave pure spiritual milk and taste that the Lord is good. This week, the metaphor sort of shifts a little bit to building. Now, buildings are incredible things, aren't they? I think sometimes I look at a building and just wonder how it has come together the way it has. Maybe not this building exactly, but buildings are marvelous things. You think of the structures that they are, and I see people that know buildings nodding. The foundations come together, and then just brick by brick or whatever it's being built out of, this, all of a sudden this incredible structure is there. I don't know whether you knew this about Ngawi Baptist Church, but in 1992 it burnt down. So that's that same church, our church, in 1992, just after it had burnt down and then was being rebuilt. And it was rebuilt and finished in 1994. Now, what was it rebuilt for? Why did we rebuild it? Well, to do this. It had a particular purpose, to gather people together so they could hear from God's word, they could sing praises to God, they could pray and meet with one another, so we could do holiday clubs, so we could do all these other things that this building is for. It had a particular purpose, didn't it? Now, we still don't really know exactly why it is it burnt down. I have some thoughts, though, as to... I found this picture. I typed into Google, Nahui Baptist Church fire. That was the first photo that came up. Yeah, Ange. However, somebody did say to me they knew that it was not 1992 because of your hair. It might have been a haircut. I'm thinking it was the haircut that determined that, Ange. Am I right? That's not how it burnt down. Just if anybody's wondering that we tried some sort of insurance claim, that was only from a couple of years ago. But when we built it with a purpose because the nature of the building determines the purpose. I'm not much of a builder, and so pretty much any time I ever talk about building, there's like one thing that I can talk about. Yeah, you all know where I'm going with this. I have built both a pallet coffee table and a pallet TV unit. They're marvellous. You can come around to my house and see them. They were designed a particular way to be a particular thing, and so they function as a coffee table and a TV unit. I made them to do this. It was what they were designed for, to do that, and maybe to remind people that I'm trying to be a hipster. But the main purpose was to be a coffee table. I made from a pallet that doesn't normally be a coffee table, I designed it, redesigned it, and the nature of it meant that that's what it's used for. You and me, if you believe in Jesus, have also been rebuilt. We've been rebuilt into a holy house with the purpose to declare God's praises. By our nature, we have a purpose determined for us. And that's what verse 9 told us. Have a look at verse 9. It describes these people and then says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, we've got a bit of work to do to get to that point because he's going to extend on from there. And you saw in verses 11 and 12, this is going to go outward. But to get to this, it's dense. And verses 4 to 10 do this thing where it unpacks the nature and then the purpose of the church. So let's have a look. Verse 4 is where it sort of starts. And verses 4 to 5 are particularly helpful for this. Verse 4 has this sort of link, though, because it says, as you come to him. It's coming out of the previous part. So as you come to, who's the him? Jesus. Verse 5 gives that away. And sort of we get that from the fact that the Lord was referred to in verse 3. This is Jesus, God's own son. And today's verses give us this grand picture of a building. It's not just like a piddly little thing, no. But in this building, there is one very important stone, the living stone, it's called. And throughout this little passage, the thought of Psalm 118 is popping up all the time. Let me read for you Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become what? The cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118. This is a psalm that talks about salvation coming from the Lord through the one he chooses, the cornerstone here. Even if he has been rejected by the builders, by the others, this is the one he chooses. So this rejected stone language is going to pop up. Peter uses all three of the Old Testament passages right here in this chapter that refer to it. Now, his key source, though, seems to be Jesus himself. Jesus prophetically identifies himself as the rejected stone in the parable of the tenants. And what does he quote? What do you think he quotes? Psalm 118, where he talks about the fact that he is that cornerstone. He is that one. Now, you might be going, what there is a cornerstone? What is a cornerstone? What are you talking about a cornerstone for, Brett? And it's going to be very important today that we get what a cornerstone is. It's going to come up a few times. So I've asked a few, come on, guys. These are a few that I prepared earlier to come up here. To help us sort of get a bit of an understanding of what a cornerstone is, Isaac, I'm sorry I didn't get to you. You're the only one that has no idea what we're doing right now. So I thought we could demonstrate what it might be for living stones to construct a building. So what I want you to do is make a pyramid. Go. Oh, can you maybe do it away from this stuff because I'm going to push you over. Over here. Quick. You're taking my time.
Yeah, I'll pass
it on for you. Oh. So here is our building, living stones. Now, what would happen if I pulled Isaac out? Come out. It would all fall down, wouldn't it? Isaac, oh, wow. Isaac is the cornerstone, the one from which the rest of the building is built upon, the one that it's determined by. And these are the living stones that are connected to him in this wonderful building. Thanks, guys. That was it. I texted them earlier saying, hey, I need you three for something. I can't tell you what it's about, but I need you. And look at them. They just answered the call. Thank you, Chippy. Thank you, Sparky and Connor. All right. Cornerstone, all right? the very base, you can see it there in the picture as well, the corner of a building where the walls sort of joined and built out from it. It is the foundations. From it, the building takes its shape. From it, the building is formed. I mean, you think about that if you talk about a cornerstone in a particular thing. If you are the cornerstone of something, like me and my football team, the whole thing depends on you. It's not quite true. The very foundations, Ephesians 2, Paul will talk about it in the same way, that the church is built from the cornerstone being who? Christ. And so in verses 4 to 5, Peter is using this and he's contrasting what humanity did with the living stone, the cornerstone, and what God has done. And he does a similar thing in Acts chapter 4. So flick to Acts chapter 4 with me, everybody. Sorry, by the way, the page numbers on that, I'm sorry, they're wrong. So ignore them. Acts chapter 4, here is Peter speaking, and listen to what he says. He's preaching to the people before the Sanhedrin, and he's preaching as the Holy Spirit has filled him, and he says, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel," verse 10, "it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He's healed a man. "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone." Now, Peter's not just short on a few references and he's like, "Oh man, what am I going to use? I'm just going to use Psalm 118 again." No, this is key. This is important for him. In this context, he's saying, religious leaders, you rejected Jesus. And what did you do to him? You crucified him. What did God do? He made him the cornerstone. He raised him to life. And so that's why he's called the living stone, isn't it? Connects back to that living hope we had in chapter 1, verse 3. Here is the living one, the living stone. Jesus was, and this is the path he took. Jesus was rejected, but he was always chosen, and he's now living. Now that's key. Rejected, chosen, living. That's what makes him the living stone. Okay? Peter is stressing this. The connection to Israel's God, proving that his chosen stone is the most valued, so that he can show the connection, the attachment between Christ and the people. Have a look at back in 1 Peter, verse 5. Have a look what he says, the second half of verse 5. Sorry, the first half of verse 5. "You also," that's the believers, "like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Living stones. They're the believers, just like Connor and Matt were, attached to that cornerstone. Where do they get their nature from? From Jesus. So they should align all things with him. Their whole situation is shaped by Christ, his experience. So what's that mean? They too might be rejected, but they've got to remember they're the chosen ones and they will be living. Which means just like Christ, you and me will be proven one day and proven as we are raised, and it will result in praise and glory and honor. That's what chapter 1 said, verse 7. So that means if you are part of this building, if you are part of Christ's building attached to that cornerstone, you know what? There's no shame for you. That's why Peter immediately goes on to quote Isaiah 28, verse 16. Look at it, verse 6. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Like Isaiah 28 is all about judgment coming to Ephraim, but not to God's people, not to those who trust in the Lord. And Isaiah, when did he prophesy? He prophesied like just over 500 years before the stone came. The one that Peter's referring to. You know who that is? It's Jesus. So trusting in Jesus means for each and every single one of us, there is no shame to be had for every single individual in this room. But I am getting ahead of myself a little bit. I do tend to get excited. So it's important we actually see Peter wasn't really thinking of each individual at this point. See, we go there pretty much instantly. We always love that. You know, like, I've got victory, you know. I've overcome. Nothing is against me because I've got Christ. But that's not what he's thinking about here. Yes, there is an individual element to all this, but we can't focus on this too early. And so I don't want us to move on from the image that is in verses 4 to 5 too quickly either. Because what's pictured in verses 4 to 5? A building, but a particular building, isn't it? It's a holy house, like a temple. Verse 5, what did it say? "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A spiritual or holy house, God's new temple. Now the temple, do you remember what the temple was for? The temple was the dwelling place of God. The Spirit would descend down in a cloud, and he came into that place, and that's where he dwelt. That's what happened at the tabernacle. We saw that time and time again when the tent would move, he'd leave, and then he'd come back down in and dwell there. I mean, tabernacle itself means to dwell. And then they built the temple, this thing, in Jerusalem. But the physical tent and temple was only ever temporary. It was pointing toward God's new temple. What's it say the new temple is? You are being built into a spiritual house. It's the people. It's the church with God dwelling in them by the Holy Spirit. The new has come, which means the old has lost its meaning. And I think it's important for us to remember this just for a moment. Buildings are just that. Buildings. Like there's some magnificent churches, beautiful on the interior. I saw one recently in Marrickville. Amazing stuff. But it's just a building. And so we have to remember the purpose of the building too is just that. It's a building to do something. It's a building to hold the church. And only for a moment really too, isn't it? This isn't the church. No, it's just a building. And it facilitates what the church does. And that's something I love about my church here at Nauwe. I mean, there's like staples in the walls, screws. This place was like, had a crane there the other day, and at other points we've got it all blacked out, and there's things going on in the rooms out the back, and the hall is just jam-packed throughout the week. This place is used to facilitate what God is doing right throughout this area. It's amazing the different stuff that's happening here. When we were at the Marrickville Church, I nudged Luke and was like, you ain't stapling into these walls. You should have seen this place. It was just beautiful. He didn't have a staple gun, so we were safe, but it's amazing that we can do that. And yet again, here, he's not talking about the building, is he? Buildings are just buildings. But what about the imagery here? What's pictured? The picture isn't living stones just lying around alone, is it? They aren't just scattered all over the place doing their own thing. No individual temples are pictured here. You know, I am a temple and it's just me with my cornerstone. No. They're not heaped in a pile either, just sort of chucked together or just sitting in a random field or creating their own little bunch out back, making a nice little trendy hipster shack. No. There is unity. There is significance. There is purpose in this whole structure, an incredible grand purpose. It says to be the priesthood offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. We'll get to that a bit more in verse 9. And so I just want to start with what's sort of like a secondary application. Our individualism might make us want to try and do Christianity alone, particularly when the church upsets us. But we can't. It can't just be your stone and Jesus the cornerstone. It's not much of a building. And it's certainly not what God had in mind when he was seeking to create a people for himself. And we'd be crazy to try this. This building's amazing. Peter is saying, though, and this is the primary app, Peter is saying to people who are being marginalized, when you get alienated, when you get outcast from society and the social circumstances you're in are just pushing you away, look at what you've been rebuilt into. You're part of something with the most grand and everlasting purposes of all. You have become the grand and everlasting community. Have a look at how it's pictured in Revelation 7. It's on the screen. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the picture at the end. The church praising God. That's what you're in. What a grand picture that is. That's why I get pretty G'd about the church. That's what we're built into. That's it. That's the future. All made possible because Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the foundation. Now, we've already touched on this a little bit, so I'm not going to stress it too much, but I want to draw attention to how the cornerstone is described in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It's chosen and precious, or chosen and honored. And remember, all other stones take their shape from this one. The rest take the shape from this one. But both honor and shame is now presented, isn't it? Okay? And these are categories that we don't think about too much in our context, in our culture. But in the culture that Peter was writing to, honor and shame were huge. Let me explain this to you. Honor. Honor was, or is, the positive social standing, you know, reputation and status rating of individuals. or even groups in the opinion of others. So what people thought of you, were you honoured or not? Because shame then was the sensitivity regarding the loss of honour or the actual loss of honour because you'd done something you shouldn't have. Or you've been shown to be doing something that people don't think you should really be doing. Have you ever been shamed for doing something? When I thought of this, I remembered this story. You might have remembered this particular story. This is on the left, Denisha Lacks with her son. Now, her son wasn't too happy with what the court's punishment was for her son because he'd been lying and stealing and selling drugs. And so she thought she'd take it into her own hands. And so she sentenced him to wear a sandwich board and walk the streets with this sandwich board that says, "I lie, I steal, I sell drugs, I don't follow the law," over the top of him, and he had to wear it for 2 hours walking the streets with that. What was the purpose of that? It was to shame him into obedience, to try and manipulate the way he acted by shaming him. Now, what did it look like to become a Christian in the first century when Peter was writing this Roman society in Asia Minor? Well, they were receiving verbal abuse that sought to demean them, discredit them, and shame them, make them look like social and moral deviants that endangered the common good of society. The good order of society was tarnished by these people, and so we need to make sure that people know that. People were throwing sort of sandwich boards on them, you could say, making sure that people knew, hey, these guys, they should be shamed. And it had serious implications for them, much more serious than what we think. So what was Peter concerned about? He wasn't trying to say, well, you shouldn't be receiving this. No. They should expect rejection. They are the stone shaped like the stone, aren't they? He was rejected. He will say more about that soon, later on in the letter. But he's more concerned that they don't despair, that they might think it isn't worth it, or the shame, that the shame would become too much. They might throw it in, or maybe react poorly and start living in a different way so that they fit with society, which instead damages the gospel. Now, there's been a bit of talk recently in the media and all the rest about persecution in Australia, the fact that we are starting to be persecuted for the beliefs that we have and the way that works. Now, firstly, I want to say we should expect it and not despair. That's what Peter's going to say to us. Most of it only really creates little moments of shame, though. We need to sort of look realistically at our context compared to others. And, I mean, Friday night, you just got to talk to Leambo. You guys remember Leambo Friday night? It was literally Friday night. You got to remember that. Yeah? You'd listen to Leambo, who lives and works here now, and think about, and let him tell you about the time he was in prison, and then all the friends' stories of true, real, hard persecution that he suffered. We need to keep a realistic sort of comparison there. And yet, when we are the ones who behave differently, when we crave differently, when we live as a holy house, a priesthood showing the world we should have God's will in mind because he is the one to worship and praise. When we live by the teachings of Jesus, guess what's going to happen? It's going to cause offense. People ain't going to like it. And we will be shamed for it. People don't like it, so they will shame us, try to make us conform back to the way the world is. Don't despair. Because the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But there is a divide, isn't there? And verse 6 to 8 draws this out by sort of giving us two very different buildings, and only two. Have you ever seen kit homes? You know how they build homes where it's just like, here's your options. You can either have option A or option B, build your house. I had a friend who built a kit home sort of one time, and he tried to do all these modifications to the kit home. They're like, come on, mate, you can't do all those modifications because they're like, they want either this one or this one, so they can go out and just do it. We kind of have two options here when it comes to a building you can build. And it's stark. A stark reality that people are building or being established on something, and there are only two options. What is it that divides? Like Peter makes it very, very clear. For positive reasons in a moment, but it's not the family you belong to, how hard you've worked. It's not if you've kept the law, if you're a good abiding citizen. It's not even if you've built a life of service and devotion to the church. No. What does verse 7 say? Now to you, and he says, now to you, this honour is for you who believe. There's the believer's building. And that establishes everything Peter has been saying. That's one building option for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, what does verse 7 say? But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. There's the unbelievers' building. Christ becomes a stumbling stone to them. And Peter alludes to Isaiah 8:14 here, where Israel and Judah, God's people, were being called to fear and trust him and not the other nations. He is the only one to be feared. Those who fear him and trust him, he'll be a sanctuary for them. But guess what happens if you don't? He'll be like this big stone in the middle of the path that as you run, you can't help but trip on, because you can't ignore this God. And please don't hear stumble like, you know how you're getting into bed sometimes and somehow the bedpost jumps out at you and you stub your toe on it? It ain't that. No, this is not an accident. They stumble because they disobeyed the message. So that means you can't ignore this God's message either. What's his message? It's the gospel. The good news about Jesus that people do want to and do ignore. That he is the living stone, the cornerstone, the one who brings salvation, but also will bring judgment. There is no neutral ground here. There are two building options. Which one are you building? One that is built on this stone, or the other that crumbles as it trips on it? You can either trust or you can reject. And that's why I stressed it last week. You've got to make that decision whether you believe in this. That's why you've got to do Christianity Explained to see, who is Christ to me? Verse 8 is a little bit of a difficult passage, and I just wanted to quickly address it, because some of you might have questions from it. There's a few different options as to what it means that they stumbled because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. People go, does that mean they were elected to destruction, to always be? A couple of options the way you could read this. You could just be talking about Israel at this point, who rejected Jesus when he was on earth. And so he's got this comparison between the Israel then and the teachers and the leaders then and the new Israel that's being established in these people. Some people do take it that there are those who are elect to reprobation. They were destined to disobey, which was determined by God in his election, and yet they are still responsible. So they disobey. God determined that, and so they stumble. Or you could see it that they're destined to stumble. They disobey, as all hearts have and do. And they are not chosen, they're not the elect. This means God has determined that those who disobey will stumble, but those who are chosen will believe and therefore not stumble. See that? And the emphasis on that one is that God's election is positive, as elsewhere in the scriptures, and it also maintains God's sovereignty. But why does Peter point to this? Because it would be terrible for us to get to this passage, pluck it out of context, and then not let it have the weight it should. Peter is stating the negative here to give more appreciation for the positive. That these people, these Gentiles, like they're described this way with Israel's God. What does he say? Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It is meant to comfort them and us. By stating the negative, it gives even more appreciation for the positive. So that he can finish with this part showing you have been perfectly made, church, to perform your purpose. That's what those descriptions in verse 9 do. It sort of brings it all together. Chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God. There are four phrases that are drawn straight out of the Old Testament that refer to Israel. It's Israel's language, particularly from Exodus 19, drawn out of... What happens at Exodus 19? They've drawn out of Egypt. They've had the Exodus and they come to this massive mountain, Mount Sinai, and there, they got sprinkled? And then God says these things to me and he gives them the purpose to show the world. Israel, you show the world. Our God is the God. So they are called a chosen people because God chose them. A royal priesthood. What's that mean? Oh, what's a priesthood? How many of you have been to a priesthood this week? Or seen a priest? I'm not a priest. Just in case people wonder, because people always think I'm a priest. I'm not. Exodus 19 describes all of Israel as the priesthood. A kingdom of priests, it says. They're to be a mirror to show all other nations God's glory. So all others see there is no God that rivals our God. So that's a privileged and powerful position, isn't it? A position of priority, power, and privilege for a holy nation, he says. A community that's been set apart to be God's very own, to be holy, and a people belonging to God. That sort of sums it all up, doesn't it? In Exodus 19, he says, of all the nations, guess what? You You will be my treasured possession, perfectly made to make known what God has done. And isn't that what Peter says in verse 9? To declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. To declare his praises for who he is and what he has done. Let me ask you, who else is going to do that in the world? Who's going to let the world know that the God of the Scriptures is the God? If it's not you, if it's not me, if it's not the church. Who's going to praise him and reveal to the world his wonders to mirror his praise? I mean, what a privilege that is. And how do we do it? By offering spiritual sacrifices. Verse 4. Now, there's no list for this. You can, you know, just say, oh yeah, I'm doing it. You can see from the priesthood thing, there is an evangelistic element, and that's where Peter's going to take it. But it's about praising God that people might come and worship too. But we're not to limit it to that either. It's basically everything that pleases God. Romans 12, what does it say? Offer your bodies as spiritual sacrifices, your lives to him, holy, pleasing to God for his glory. So this is both worship as we come together and evangelism as we go out. A life lived rightly for all to see and be welcomed in. Which means when we sing and praise and gather, that's praise. When we share the gospel directly with somebody, or even in sort of a roundabout way, there's still praise there. Tell people the message of Jesus' love for them, or take time out to serve in various ministries. Or when we just open our home, share our love for with a stranger, maybe even just a relative stranger, someone who sort of don't know. Show our confidence that God is God and he has given us a certain hope. He has built us into this incredible community that loves and serves one another. I mean, there's a lady who's going to start coming to the Christianity Explained. Do you know why she wants to do that? Because she speaks of wanting the contentment and collective joy that Christians around her have. Like, wow. Not just from what she's seen at church, but seen the church. That's the nature of the church being shown, isn't it? When we show our dependence and trust in trying circumstances, when we speak with truth and love, not malice and slander, when we live in awe of what God has done, when we mirror our God to the people around us, when we are rejected but persist, we praise. Peter has been establishing the grounds for this, hasn't he? And occasionally sort of pointing to it all. He's going to be more specific soon. The church in the world, perfectly made to perform praise. That's your identity. That determines your purpose. And so it's no surprise, verse 10, how he starts is how he wraps this part up. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The nature of something determines its purpose, doesn't it? By nature, the church is built into this holy temple with Christ as the foundation, all through God's merciful, gracious action, perfectly made to praise our God. So in a way, what I'm saying today is let's be the church. Let's praise our God. I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you have built your church. Thank you for the mercy that has been shown to us through Christ Jesus, through his death and resurrection, that he has now become the living stone, the capstone that all of us can be built upon as living stones ourselves. Please help us, Lord, to really understand just what we're included in. The incredible nature of the church, the eternal and everlasting wonder that it is, and help us then to praise you because that is what we've been made to do. We pray that this might happen and people might see it and they long to be a part of what it is that you're building. And we pray this all for the glory of your name and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.